Stand at the back of the sanctuary in the vestibule after worship for you guys to greet her and let her know that you'll be praying for her in the future. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn now to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And as we begin to read in verse 13 of this chapter, just to remind you, because it's been a few weeks since we've been here in this passage, that Paul has spent the first four chapters of Galatians teaching and convincing the professing Christians in the churches of Galatia, churches which he himself started preaching, working, praying for, that these false teachers who had come down to them, teaching that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, he spends the first four chapters teaching them that they are in grave error, and that if the Galatians follow their teaching, they will be in grave danger concerning their souls. For to return from Christ to a works righteousness, a self-righteousness in any form, is to deny the gospel. It is, as it were, to spit in the face of God that Christ is not enough, that he is not sufficient to save. And so he spends these four chapters theologically and practically refuting these false teachers. But then in chapter 5, he begins to apply the teaching of what it means to be saved by grace. It means that now we seek to live a new life, a life that is empowered by the Spirit of God, that is taught by the Lord Jesus and his apostles, and results in a completely different life than the person who lives only for the world or even in dependence on their self-righteousness. So let's begin reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means you're not condemned by the law of God. For all those that are led by the Spirit are in Christ. Verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach this passage from the Apostle Paul, we ask that you would help us to understand what he was trying to say to the Galatian churches and Christians, so that we ourselves may understand the same truths for us today. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to understand the Word of God, which is inspired by God, and that you would enable us to repent of any sin that your Spirit convicts us of this morning, and to return to Jesus Christ for cleansing, forgiveness, and help to overcome it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that we studied this chapter, we looked at verses 16 through 18 to try to summarize the spiritual warfare that goes on in the heart and mind of every believer in Jesus Christ, every Christian. And we saw in verses 16 through 18 that he says that if we would walk by the Spirit, whatever that means, that we would not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we saw that that meant that there is to be a positive direction for the Christian every day. We are to look to Christ every day, to believe in the sufficiency of his perfect life and atoning death and almighty resurrection to save us and bring us to heaven. We look to him by faith alone at the beginning of every day and walk each day in the security of what the Spirit of God has taught us, that Christ is risen from the dead, is uniquely and truly the Son of God, and we're not alone. And then we continue to walk by the Spirit, and as evil thoughts and words come into our minds and are tempted to come out of our lips, we remember that the Spirit of God has also given us the Word of God, that he has given us from Genesis to Revelation words that are directly from God through the mouths of men, kept true, kept perfectly true by the inspiration of that Holy Spirit. And we remember the words of God as we walk by the Spirit in this world. We remember the wonderful promises of our Lord, that he that believes in me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And we rejoice that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we walk that way. We think positively about his commandments. We wake up in the morning, and if our parents are still in our home, we remind ourselves, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, for God has said it. If one has offended us, the words of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, come to mind. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. And so we walk by the Spirit, not as some people teach today, waiting for the Spirit to give us new revelations of God and to give us some sense or feeling of where we're to turn and not to turn, what we're to say and not to say, but that the Spirit illumines our minds concerning what God has revealed about Jesus Christ, and we remember his words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," and that governs everything we do. Family, work, school, inner thoughts, what we do in private, what we do in public. The Spirit, lust against the flesh. It has desires to be a witness of Christ to others. It enables us to see our temptations to sin and to look to Christ to stop the temptation in its tracks and to put on that which is godly and holy. The Spirit lusts against our flesh to stop us from being what we could be if we yielded ourselves to the nature of man, the selfish nature of man, to do what pleases him, what benefits him. But on the other hand, not only does the Spirit lust against the flesh, but the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And as we seek to live for Christ in this world, to love him and keep his commandments and govern our thoughts and our words and our deeds and rejoice and worship him with thanksgiving, we find that still there remains within every Christian the remaining sinfulness that once dominated us. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit so that we may not do the things that we wish. So this spiritual warfare that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5, in which he speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and other places, is a reality. It is something that we as Christians are called to accept, not be content with, but accept that this is the condition that God has given us. And that as a result, he calls us to look unto Christ and walk by the Spirit so that we may not fulfill the desires of the flesh, that remaining sin within us. And we talked about that last time. The best way to overcome sin is to look to Christ and be obedient. To not have as a Christian a life in which we're thinking all the time about what we shouldn't do, though that's part of it. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But because of Christ's crucifixion on the cross, we finally got the message. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That he has died on the cross not just to take us to heaven for forgiveness, but to change our hearts to love, to finally understand what love is, how you use your life to love others, even unto death, to consider their needs as more important than our own, to be freed from the bondage of selfishness and the love of pleasure instead of the love of God. To finally use our life in a way that blesses those around us, even if they treat us badly. Isn't that what our Lord did? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we find in Galatians 5 this spiritual walk to be one of a constant warfare, but it is to be carried out in the direction of godliness, positive godliness, to fulfill what love to God really means with all our heart, to fulfill what loving our neighbor really means with every neighbor, even our enemies, and to fulfill what it means to love Christians, especially in a local body where we are gathered together in the name of Christ with the same confession of faith, under the same Lord and head of this church. He calls us to love one another as I have loved you. And the Christian who will not commit the professing Christian who will not commit to a local body to use all that they have to love those whom Christ loves is missing the whole boat. There's such a diminished understanding of the Scriptures about the importance of the local church in the life of the Christian that so many of our churches have turned into simply conglomerations of people that attend and leave, if they do even that. But our Lord calls us to pray for one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another. And so this walking by the Spirit includes the building up of the body of Christ in a positive life and ministry. Now, in verse 18, he says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that has been so misinterpreted by teachers of Christianity. It doesn't mean that if you walk by the Spirit, you don't need commandments of God to live. And that's the way it's been interpreted by many. And as a result, in the 20th century, the church quit teaching the commandments of God like it should. Turn with me to 2 John just for a moment. And what we're doing right now is catching up so that we can put our next verses in proper context. In 2 John verse 6, he writes to the chosen lady and her children, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." If you walk by the Spirit, you're walking according to the commandments. If you love another person, your love has to conform to what the commandments teach. We as Christians don't make it up as we go. God has already made it up. And he has sent his Son at the cost of the law of God against us in our sinfulness to make full atonement against our law breakings, that forgiveness may be real and eternal, and that we may have a heart now to love God and keep his commandments. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not condemned by the law of God because you have a Savior. So now we come this morning to the verses that I want us to overview this morning. And that's all I want to do this morning is overview and give you a perspective on verses 19 to the end of the chapter. And what Paul is doing in these verses is he is comparing two ways of life. What it means to walk by the Spirit, what it means to walk by the flesh. What does that look like? How do you know if a person is walking by the Spirit or he's walking by the flesh? And as we saw last time as well, when he uses the term flesh, he's speaking of our original sinful nature without God in the world. It's the person who has chosen so far to walk according to their own understanding of life. So they're self-authoritative. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And so this person who walks according to the flesh is a person who thinks in that way. He thinks about the things of the flesh. He thinks about that which you can touch and taste and see and feel. And even if he thinks in terms of philosophy or theology, and is there a God or is there not a God, he still lives according to what he thinks, she thinks, not what God thinks. They're without God in the world. They are their own authority. And they may not know it, but they are. So what kind of life is lived by a person who is in the flesh? That is, they've cut themselves off from submitting to the authority of God in their lives, the love of God in their lives, and they just live according to what they can figure out themselves. Well, here's what he says in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, in other words, the works of the person who is dominated by the flesh, are these, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. And as we read through these, just briefly commenting, it seems like he collects them. In other words, he puts them in categories. In verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You can see them, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are the things that have to do with the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That marriage is sacred, that it is a blessing, that it is the state that God has designed for man and woman to live together as one for the rest of their life. In fact, the initiative of love comes to the man. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Not the three, not the man and the man, not the woman and the woman, but the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so, this first list of sins of the flesh, he goes to that commandment and speaks of immorality. And this word includes marital and unmarried sexual immorality. It includes thoughts as well as physical. You remember what Jesus said, that you've heard that it was said that if a man commits adultery, he's guilty before the court. But I say to you that if he looks on a woman to lust after her, there's that word desire, the lust of the flesh, he has committed adultery already. And Paul is saying here that not only immorality outwardly that you can see, but impurity in the mind is a sin against God, and sensuality, which means that you're looking at life from the perspective of senses. What you eat, what you can taste, what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears. That these things dominate your life. And then he moves in verse 20 to idolatry and sorcery. These are very close because the false religions of the ancient world worshipped idols, physical idols, statues of the gods and goddesses, of the animals, of the beast, of the fantasy animals, or half men, half beasts. They worshipped these idols as if they represented some spiritual being or person that could grant them their request, usually for prosperity, to pay my bills, to give me a good crop, to give me more children, to help me to be happy. And in that idolatry, part of the practice of every religion of the ancient world was immorality and impurity and sensuality as part of the religious practices. And not only that, but the sorcery that he mentions here, that word actually has reference to drugs, where drugs were used to enhance one's relationship to the spiritual world. Or even at the temples of Diana and Zeus and Aphrodite, use of drugs to stir up the passions of the people. and then by driving music to stir them up into an impassioned worship where people thought they were filled with gods when they were just filled with drugs. And anything that was done when you were filled with drugs, and alcohol, and passion was okay because it was the God doing it, not you. Do you see the world we're talking about then that's becoming so similar now again? The lack of personal responsibility in one's actions. The turning to false stimulants of any kind, even false religions, to make one feel senses. And then he goes to another list that's related, enmities or hatreds, strife, jealousy. These are things that largely are inside, enmities, the hatred of another person, of considering them to be a lesser person than yourself. Angry that they don't serve you when you haven't served them, which is hypocrisy. And so he says, these are the deeds of the flesh, enmities, and then strife. You've just got to say something. This person has not done what makes you happy and what you think they should do that should make you happy. And the idea of love covering a multitude of sins is out the window. Or to stand praying and forgive while you're praying is out the window. There has to be the expression of everything you're dissatisfied with. And strife is a way of life. Jealousy, envying what another has, whether it's the attention and love of others or the possession of things that you don't have. How did they get that job when it was perfect for me? Well, if I had a family like they had, I wouldn't be as bad as I am either. Jealousy growing inside till it just has to come in outburst of anger. Disputes, dissensions, and factions. This person has created in their life not an atmosphere of acceptance and patience and love, but of somehow, when you talk to them, there's always got to be something negative in terms of criticism, anger toward others. They're not pleasant to be around. They may even be right. But somehow the bitterness and the anger and the malice and the enmity that's in their heart spoils even the rightness to make it perverted. Disputes, dissensions, factions. Envyings, drunkenness, carousings. Paul said that he was not a sinner until he heard the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. You shall not envy. And then he said that commandment stirred up coveting of every kind, whether we don't know exactly what he was talking about, whether it was he was envying the position of those around him. He was a fair-haired boy of the Pharisees at that time, but there were other Pharisees that were greater than he. We don't know if he was talking about wealth, that others had greater resources than he had. We don't know if he was coveting another man's wife or daughter. But he said, when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, it stirred up coveting of every kind and killed him before God. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And this person whose deeds are of the flesh covets, envies. They cure their sorrows with drunkenness and try to quieten their unhappiness with carousings, having the party spirit, going from one party to another just to keep busy, to see new people, to get in new conversations, to observe more ungodly behavior so you won't have to think about your own unhappiness. And Paul says things like these. This is the life of the flesh. It doesn't include God in the picture. Even if it goes to church on Sunday, and for an hour or a couple of hours, it thinks about, well, is there a God, and how does he relate to me and me relate to him? But, you know, the rest of the Lord's day is just spent on whatever they want to do, and the rest of the week they don't even think about God and may not crack their Bible or pray, except maybe over a meal or something. But they live godless. It's the life set on the flesh. Now, why in the world is Paul doing this? Because this letter was read to the Galatian church people that had come to church that day to hear what Paul wrote to them. These weren't people that were out murdering. They weren't out doing all kinds of things. Paul doesn't deal with anything really in terms of sin except their belief in circumcision and self-righteousness to be saved before God. But this is a major warning to them. Why is he talking so negatively about the deeds of the flesh? And he answers in these words, of which I forewarn you, verse 21, just as I have forewarned you. That means he's done this before. That those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's writing to professing Christians. And he said, I've told you this before. And this, I believe it means when he was there actually starting the churches and preaching for them. That he went through this kind of list of the flesh of what sins God hates. And he said, I've told you this before, and I'm telling you again, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means that you will not go to heaven, you will go to hell. Now you might say, well, that really scares me. How can I have assurance of my salvation? Because just last week, I found myself outbursting anger toward my child. So does this mean that I'm going to hell? And then there are those who teach, you know, if the Lord Jesus comes at the moment where you're sinning or you have a sin unconfessed, it doesn't matter how much you've called upon Jesus to save you, you're going to hell because of that. But what is overlooked in this passage and many others which talk about these things is the word practice, proso, in verse 21, that those who practice these things, this is their pattern of life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. None of us are saved by our works, whether we do these things or not. We're saved by the grace of God in Christ. But what he's saying is, if this is the pattern of your life, you are not going to heaven. I don't care if you're a member of the church in Galatia. If it's the pattern of your life to have outbursts of anger, People are even afraid to talk to you because they don't know what you're going to say or do next, then you may need to question your salvation. He doesn't say, if you do all of these things and persist in them, that you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, if these, any of these things dominate you and you practice these things as your way of life, you're not going to heaven. Because when you are delivered from the condemnation of the law by the blood and righteousness of God the Son for your soul, there's something that transforms your soul into a love for Him and His goodness that drives you to be like Him and to keep His commandments. But if you're dealing in your heart and mind with enmities and hatred of others and jealousy and envying, if you think the worst of others and you're angry that God has blessed others instead of you in this way, if you wish they were just erased from this, your life, and really erased from the earth would be even better, then you are dominated by enmity, jealousy, envy, hatred, and you're not going to heaven in that state. Now, if you have tried to love your children and raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and to deal with your own sinful anger toward your children and be patient with them and loving and encourage them and forgive them and point them to Christ in the midst of those moments of discipline, and Jesus comes at that moment where you happen to be speaking impatiently to your child, will you go to hell if you've been trusting in Christ? The answer is no. Because there is a difference in the Christian life from falling into a sin and living in sins. The Reformers and the Puritans and our Baptist forefathers understood that difference, and so they taught these texts like this, this way that I'm teaching this morning, that no Christian is perfect, and we have to deal with remaining sins all the time. But there is a difference between dealing with a failure in your life and being ruled by a sin in your life. And if you're ruled by immorality or impurity or sensuality or idolatry or sorcery or enmities or strife or jealousy or outburst of anger or disputes and dissensions and factions and envyings and drunkenness and carousings and things like this, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That means the eternal kingdom when Jesus comes and makes all things new. You must be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God, and we do that. And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we do that as Christians, but what he's talking about is heaven. The consummation, where we're with Christ, where all things are made new, where there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no tears anymore. If you live like this, if this is the dominating factors of your life in one area of his, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. There's no room for carnal Christianity here in the sense that you can profess Jesus and live like the devil and go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that those who have been saved by the King of Kings with a love that is eternal and infinite and unchangeable and sacrificial to the point of death, your heart has been won to Him and His kingdom and His ways. And though the flesh lusts against the Spirit still, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you may not do everything you wish to do as a Christian, it can be said of you that you walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. you look to Christ. And the second thing that he does here, instead of just saying what you shouldn't do, is he says, now these are the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who look unto Christ, who has given the Spirit, who look unto his words that the Spirit inspired, and who illumines our minds about the truth of God. The fruit of that Spirit's work in our hearts is this, a life that looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't look to God's commandments to teach us how to love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. What he means by that in verse 23 is that there is no law to condemn a person who has these fruits in their life, because it shows that they are justified by faith in Christ and that God's Spirit is at work in them. And it shows in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. No longer does the flesh have dominance over the Christian. It exists. It fights against that which is good and that which is of the Spirit. But no longer does it dominate us as it once did. It is dying its death. It is hanging upon a cross. It is dying daily. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If God has begun a good work in you, and you hate sin that you once loved, and you love righteousness that you didn't care anything about before, and you're looking to Christ to be your perfect Savior and the Spirit to help you to understand the Word of God, to live according to God's commandments. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's something I spoke to someone about this week, and some of you that have been here long enough know this little ditty I say sometimes, but it's really true. Every Christian should say, I am not yet what I should be. There is no Christian that has perfectly fulfilled all the fruit of the Spirit listed there. But every Christian should say, but I am not what I used to be. That the fruit of the Spirit is growing on the vine. That there's a love for God and man that didn't used to be there. There's a joy that I did not know before that I now know. There is a peace with God and that passes understanding that I just could not get a hold of before. Now I see it, and many times I feel it. Amen. There is a patience there. I had no patience with my spouse and my children before. Got angry at everything they did that I didn't like or was wrong to me. You notice I didn't say just husbands, I said spouse. But now, when I think about their sins that tempt me to sin, I think of Christ, how patient he has been with me. When I gave myself over to sin, he didn't kill me like he should have, could have. He didn't send me to hell without any hope and salvation, which would have been absolutely just. For right, what right has any man to complain against God in view of his sins? He has been so patient with me. He let me live to hear of the good news of God the Son taking on humanity to die for sinful men. And he let me hear of that when so many perish in darkness and go on to hell. How patient I should be with my child in the light of God's patience with me, with my spouse in the light of my failures against him. What kindness and goodness God is like that teaches me to be kind to those that are unkind to me. That if my enemy is thirsty, hungry, I give him to eat. If he's thirsty, I give him to drink. I pray for those that persecute me. The fruit of the Spirit is simply Christ-likeness. It's what he was like. With all his heart, he loved God and man and his people. With all his heart, he had joy, even upon the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he believed in God's will as good, even when he was being nailed to a tree. He believed in the peace that passes understanding of knowing that his Father's sovereignty over all things always works together for good to those who love him. So he didn't live with bitterness against God or those who brought their sins to him. How kind he was with Peter when he was about to betray him 3 times that night. And instead of rejecting him and cursing him and having an outburst of anger at him, he tells Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers." I'm not through with you yet, in spite of this terrible sin. The patience of Christ, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness of Christ. At any time, he could have called the legions of angels to destroy his enemies as they plucked his beard, as they slapped his face, as they pressed the thorns upon his brow till blood came, and as they whipped his back with stripes that cut to the bone. The faithfulness of Christ to his Father's will, the self-control that was in his heart. All these things are manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is simply Christ-likeness. And you know the thing that's so interesting about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? They are all measured and bounded by the law of God. All of these deeds of the flesh are defined and described in the Ten Commandments. And all of this fruit of the Spirit is described and defined in the Ten Commandments. For the Ten Commandments, which teach us the right and wrong of love, is what Jesus called us to. That if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there is a transformed life, a life in the Spirit that walks by the Spirit's wisdom and words, that walks by the Spirit's power, that is led by the Spirit's words, so that God illumines the mind in what he has said and written and reminds us of the life and righteousness of Christ who gave himself for us. And we change. We are transformed from one image to the next. From the deeds of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And If we live by the Spirit, if we came to be born again by the Spirit to enable us to see the salvation of Christ and to have faith in Him, well, let us walk by that Spirit. Let us do not turn back to the self-righteousness of the law and work salvation. Condemnation of others, the exaltation of self. No, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. And no longer give ourselves over to the deeds of the flesh and its temptations, but to look to Christ. And by the truth of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, finally understanding what love means, let's begin to love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's begin to have joy. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you, Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he said in prison. Let us not worry and fear, because we have been brought to peace with God through the blood of his Son, and now have the peace of God which passes understanding. We don't have to understand everything to have peace anymore, because the Spirit speaks to us this way. He who delivered his Son up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What is there to worry about? What is there to disturb your peace, the peace that passes understanding? And so, as an overview of this section this morning, we find that there's two ways to live and two ends. There is the life that is given over to the flesh, and it has certain manifestations that can be seen. Are these seen in your life? Nobody saw them in Paul's life till the Spirit came and showed him that he was eaten up inside with coveting, with discontent with God, with envy and jealousy toward others, and bitterness, and that he had to repent of that self-centered bitterness and envy and jealousy and coveting before the Savior. Is there anything you need to repent of this morning? It's one thing to fall into a sin. And y'all remember that have been here forever, Bill's old illustration. It's one thing to fall into a pig pen, because if you're a pig, you love and you just wallow in it. That's the deeds of the flesh. But a lamb, a sheep who falls in a pig pen, hates it and gets out of there as quick as it can. That's the life of a Christian. They're not content with their sin anymore. And they fight to put on the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning, if Paul has warned them before. He's warning them again. I don't have time to go to Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 where he warned professing Christians in the church. There are times when you must examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The deeds of the flesh lived in don't go to heaven. Think about it. Look at your life. Be honest. And if God has begun a good work that will not allow you to stay there in those sins that you once loved, be thankful to God for his grace and rejoice in the salvation that he's given you. But if you have given yourselves over to such sins and you're not repentant, and you're not seeking to free yourself from them and putting to death the deeds of the body that you may live, you need to flee to Jesus Christ this morning. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a member of the church or profess Christ. If you're dominated by sin, you need to be freed and forgiven by Him. And you need to come to Him and repent and believe the gospel. And as a Christian, you need to ask yourself, well, I'm not giving myself over to those sins that are mentioned and I hate them. Well, that's good. But is love growing on your vine? Is joy growing on your vine? Is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, are they growing? Are you looking to Christ and saying every day what He thinks is first and is always best? Therefore, no matter what, I shall love Him and keep His commandments and seek to become like Him. It's a never-ending warfare. But He has promised that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Not by our works, but by our faith in Him and the promises that He has made. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would teach us from this passage this morning that Paul was trying to get to the Galatians and show them that they can never grow a fruitful life of the Spirit by looking to their self-righteousness, to the law. That they must be broken for their sins and see the condemnation that is deserved by all who seek to make themselves good enough for God. That we must be saved by grace or not at all. And we thank You for the many and precious promises that Paul gave, even in this book, that those who turn to Christ alone to save them from their sins and who have found the love of God to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, shall find in their hearts the work of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body that they may live. So help us, we pray, to believe the gospel promises that You who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ and seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit on our vine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.